Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh, sovereign Lord, our great and loving God, who is the one who cares for us. We come before you this afternoon and give thanks that you are the God who hears our prayers, who listens to our cries and promises to answer according to your will. Lord, I pray this day you would hear our prayers, that, Father, you would answer in such a way that brings such glory to your name. Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit amongst us, that he would take the word and apply it to our lives, that he would convict us and encourage us, and that he would provoke us unto good works. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put aside all distractions and all thoughts from the week previous, and may we focus upon your word, and may we be a people that are conformed into the image of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and honored in all things, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, it's an honor to be asked to actually speak to you this afternoon at this revival prayer meeting. And when I was asked about it, my first thought was, what do I speak on? I mean, it's one of those standalone messages. What do you preach on? It's not like you're going for a sermon series and you just get to the next section of scripture. So I sat down and began to ponder what things we should look at today. The problem then comes, I came up with too many topics. So I had to sit down and try and whittle it down even further. What do we look at? And after a bit of thought and a bit of prayer, I've decided that this afternoon would be good if we look at the issue of prayer evangelism. Since we're here to pray, let's look at the issue of prayer, and let's look at how that impacts our evangelistic thrust. Now, one of my passions and personal delights is evangelism. That is something that I absolutely love doing. Some people say they find it tiresome, but I find it relaxing to be able to go out and to talk to the lost person about the great news of Jesus, to declare to them God's kindness shown at the cross. And it's nothing more wonderful than seeing a sinner come to know Jesus. If you've never experienced, then go and share the gospel and pray that the Lord would save souls. And since this is something that I greatly enjoy, if you get a chance, when you go to my study, you'll notice that there are many different books on the topic of evangelism. Now, some of those books in my study I don't necessarily agree with. They're there because they're on the broad theme or they've been given to me. But something that is reoccurring in all these different evangelistic books on different techniques and methods of witness is that prayer plays a prominent role. Prayer is vital for our evangelistic endeavors. As individuals and as churches, prayer must be central. In fact, if you were to take the time to read some biographies on famous evangelists in the past, you would find that each of these men that have been used mightily by God were men that fought the battle on their knees. They were men who prayed before they proclaimed. They were men who pled with God before they went and pled with sinners to come unto repentance. Prayer is always central to evangelistic work. But it's not just evangelism and evangelists that have found a centrality of prayer, but even in revival history. If you look at revival and awakening history, you'll see that there has never been a true awakening or a true revival without the centrality of prayer. All true awakenings in which God has moved and sweeps thousands into the kingdom, they all have a strong prayer focus. Normally they start with prayer of repentance, praying over our own sin, but then it moves to praying for the lost. Prayer and evangelism must go hand in hand. The evangelist R.A. Torrey said, "The most important human factor in effective evangelism is prayer." There's wisdom there. The most important human factor, the most important thing that you and I can do in evangelism is to pray. To take the time to pray for the lost, to pray for gospel work, to pray for outreach. And this afternoon, I want us to open up God's word and look at three different areas of prayer evangelism. I want us to consult God's word, and I hope that we would be challenged as we look at the scriptures in our own prayer walk. Now, I must admit, full confession here, that I feel woefully inadequate in addressing this topic. I found the more I think about prayer, the more I realize I do not pray anywhere near enough. The more we consider the issue in the grandness of prayer, the more we understand that we must be pursuing that discipline more. Prayer is never something we're going to master. Prayer is something we've got to be constantly pursuing. If prayer was an ocean, we would find ourselves constantly swimming in the shallows. Prayer is something we must pursue, and we must be like the disciples, that even though we may be inadequate in it, that we cry out, Lord, teach us to pray. So with that in mind, let us begin by looking at prayer evangelism. And we'll begin at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Now we will be looking at a few different scriptures, so make sure you keep your Bible open. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I should go about saying that when we come to prayer evangelism, the place we have to begin at is actually praying for the lost. If we're going to be effective in reaching our communities, in reaching the people around about us, we better actually start at the point of praying for them. And this is where Paul begins his exhortation, Timothy. Paul comes to Timothy and says, you need to be praying for the lost. I exhort you that prayers be made for all people. Pray for those who are perishing. Plead with God to save the souls of men. This is Paul's starting point in getting Timothy to be evangelistic. You see, to understand what is happening in this passage, we need to look a bit at the context and look at a bit of the background. What is happening here is Timothy has been oppressed. Timothy has been discouraged in the work of the ministry. He's been facing trials. He's been suffering for being a Christian. Persecutions were coming from outside the church and inside the church. And with the rise of persecution, Timothy found that he was prepared to give it all up. He was prepared to walk away from it all and to surrender in the ministry. Perhaps he thought it would be better to do just what the people wanted him to do. Perhaps it would be best to surrender to the unbelievers. But Paul comes along to this minister who is under pressure, and he writes to him to stir him up in the faith, to provoke him unto good works, to encourage him to get back into the fight. If we were to summarize Paul's teaching to Timothy, it's basically push on and don't back down. Stay faithful, fight the good fight of faith, and preach the word. That's easier said than done. Stay faithful, fight the fight, preach the word. And Paul knows it's easy to say that, but he begins to give Timothy practical ways in which he can regain strength in the ministry. See, Timothy has been discouraged because of all the trials. And when discouragement comes, his ministerial duties began to fail. When opposition, when discouragement assails a church or a minister, the first thing that will disappear from their church program and agenda is evangelism. Timothy had lost it. He'd stopped the outreach. You'll never see a discouraged church evangelizing. You will never see a defeated minister out sharing the gospel. What's the point? In their mind, the battle's already lost. As opposition grows, evangelistic thrust of the church wanes. So Paul writes, Timothy, I exhort you, first of all, to pray. Paul brings Timothy back to the basics. Yes, we know there's discouragement. Yes, we know you're having a hard time. We know you are facing opposition. Here's what you need to do. In your weakness, you are to pray. I exhort you, first of all, to pray. This is your starting point, Timothy. This is where you begin, Timothy. You pray for the lost. God desires all men to be saved, Paul says. So, Timothy, you need to be praying for all men. Timothy, you need to be praying for the lost, that God would grant them repentance. Before Timothy can get out there and talk to men about God, he must talk to God about men. That's what Paul wants Timothy to begin with. Timothy, start here. Start talking to God about the lost in our community. Start talking about the lost in Ephesus who are perishing. Timothy, pray for them. Talk to God about men. This is the starting point of all true evangelism. If we want to be effective soul winners, this is where we must begin also. If we want to reach our community, no matter what community we come from, if we want to reach the people around about us with the gospel, then we need to be praying for them first and foremost. This is where we must start. It's well and good to get out there and proclaim the gospel to them, but if we want to see the lost converted, then we must begin at the point of intercession. This is prayer evangelism. We pray for the lost. As Reformed Baptists, we acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. So we need to spend more time talking to the Lord that saves. Talking to him and saying, Lord, would you not soften their hearts? Father, would you not draw the lost unto Christ? Father, would you not grant them repentance and faith? Father, save souls. I exhort you, first of all, to pray. It doesn't matter if you have the best outreach program, the greatest Sunday school curriculum, or even the right theological understanding of the atonement. If you have not prayer, your evangelistic outreach will be useless. We are trying to build the house in our own strength if we go out and proclaim the gospel without praying. Pray to the Lord. Intercede for the lost. They won't pray for themselves. Let us be praying for them. Our prayer meetings should be prayer meetings that are filled with names of the lost that we are gathering to pray for. To pray that God would show himself as mighty. But our prayer for the lost isn't just to be confined to our prayer meetings. It's good to pray for the lost in our prayer meetings. You must do that. We should be doing that constantly. But daily, we as individual Christians should be praying to the Lord. We all have people that we know who aren't saved. And a handy habit to have and help us to remember to pray for them is to actually write a prayer list. To write a list saying, well, this person I know is not converted. I'm going to commit to praying to that person every day. I'm going to plead that the Lord would show mercy to them. Make a list. Put on family members, friends, your neighbors, the people that you meet, those who aren't converted. Put them on your list. And then daily, as you spend your quiet time with God, speak to him about them. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for that person you met at the shop. Pray for those in your community. Pray for your family members who don't know Christ. It's not going to be easy. Prayer never is. Prayer is a discipline. It's hard to pray. But we must press on and remain faithful and steadfast in our prayers. That is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Pray for all people. Pray for their conversion. Pray for years if you have to. Perhaps you may be praying for a lost child or a lost family member. Perhaps you've been praying for them for years. Remain steadfast in that prayer. Remain faithful. Don't be discouraged. Keep on praying. We're not told to pray for a certain amount of time then stop. We are just told to pray. Salvation is in God's hand. And we are to constantly be knocking at his door saying, Lord, we need you to save this person. Remain faithful in prayer. I exhort you all to pray is what Paul would declare to us. You know what? If you pray for years and that person gets converted after years, that's wonderful. You'll feel like it's been no time at all. A few years ago, or many years ago now, my sister actually married a non-Christian man. And my mum spoke to my brother-in-law after the wedding and said, I'll be praying for you. And he laughed at her and said, don't waste your breath. She said, no, I'll pray for you daily that God would save you. And I remember growing up that mum did daily pray for him. She daily prayed that he would be saved. And for years and years she prayed and nothing happened. And then one day news came through. He'd been converted. I heard no complaints from Mum that it took so long. She was just ecstatic that he was saved. And that is how we are to be. We are to remain steadfast and faithful in our prayers for the lost. Even if we don't see immediate fruit, we must keep praying for the lost. We must pray for those who are perishing. Even though things may look dark at this present time, even though you may look around and not see any of your family members saved, even though you may look through your church building and see many empty seats, you may even look at this nation and see a land that is declining in Christianity. When you see the darkness, look up and pray to the Lord. Pray that He would save, that He would show Himself as mighty. Persistent prayer is what is needed. Effective evangelism begins here. It doesn't begin in verbal witness, it begins in the prayer closet. But notice that Paul goes on to say in verse 2 that we shouldn't just pray for those in our community, but he says we should pray for those in authority. Don't just pray for the people you know, but pray for the people you know of that you've never met. He says, pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Paul says, Timothy, pray for the king. Pray for the rulers, which is interesting when at the time Paul wrote this, that was the Caesar. Pray for that man in Rome who was persecuting the church. Pray for that man who was opposed to the gospel. Pray that God would save him. And there's great wisdom there. We can get so caught in politics that we forget to pray for the leaders. Even if the politician you don't like gets voted into power, as Christians we have a mandate to pray for him. To pray that the Lord would save him. When we see our government determined to push through laws that opposes the commands of God, we pray for them. We pray that the Lord would turn them. We pray that God would bring them to himself. And the scripture says that we should do all this so that we might have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's why we should pray, so that we might have a quiet life. A peaceable life. The only way we're ever going to have a quiet and peaceable life in this world is if the majority of the people are converted. The only way we're going to have a quiet, peaceable life is if the majority of people, from the man in the gutter to the king on his throne, comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that happens, guess what we have to keep doing? Keep praying. I think the only time we can stop praying for the lost is when every single person in the world is converted. That's when we stop our prayer. Until that time, we march on. And we have to do all this because the Bible tells us that it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul links prayer to the gospel. God wants people to be saved. God wants people converted. God wants people to know the truth. Therefore, we must pray. Our prayers have to be evangelistic in nature. And when we do pray, know this, we are coming to the God who delights in saving sinners, so we should have an expectation that he will answer and that he will hear. You know, so often we pray for our community, we pray for the lost, but do we really believe that God will answer? Do we pray with expectation? Spurgeon said that when you pray, you should pray believing that God would save sinners at the next meeting. Do we have that sort of faith? That when we come before the Lord saying, God, you know that man down the road? You know that politician? You know those people, our friends and our family? Lord, we're going to pray and believe that you will convert them. And we're going to trust in you. We are going to cling in to what you have said. We have faith in you and your word. If we are going to impact our communities and see our nation saved, this is how we must pray. We must fight the battle on our knees. It's the only way that we're going to see this land turn around. It's the only way we're going to see our churches filled. By praying. And as we pray for the lost, you'll soon discover something. There's plenty of lost people to pray for. The moment you start making a prayer list of all the lost people you know, you're going to be spending hours in prayer. When you start to draw up all the people in your community who don't know Christ, your prayer meetings are going to have to get a lot longer. But as we look at how many people aren't saved, we should start to realize just how enormous the task of evangelism really is. And our prayer should not then just be for the lost, but that God would send out workers to reach the lost. And that brings us to our second point in prayer evangelism. Pray for workers. Matthew 9:36-38. Matthew 9:36-38. The Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" As we pray for the lost, as we see the enormity of the job ahead of us, as we think about just how many people are outside of these walls who aren't saved, we should have the heart of Christ. That we would have compassion. That we would have love for those who are lost. That we would care for them. That we would do all things possible to reach them with the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, the prayers that we offer, the prayers that we make for the lost, must be born out of compassion and love. We can pray out of duty, that's fine, but when we pray, we must come, not with "I must pray," but with a heart of saying, "Lord, we need you to save them. We love them. We care for them. We don't want to see them perish. We want to see them come to worship Christ. The harvest is true, huge, so we need to be praying a lot." It is estimated that 2.9 billion people still have no access to the gospel today. That's a huge number. 2.9 billion people still have no access to the good news of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is not yet filled, so what do? We pray that God would raise up workers. And go and reach those 2.9 billion people. But do not think that 2.9 billion people is overseas somewhere. No, they're in our communities too. There are people in our towns, in our villages, in our cities that have never heard of Jesus. I spoke to a man not so long ago here in Perth. A young man in his late teens, early 20s, he had never heard of the gospel. He had no concept. It was like dealing with a blank slate. There was just nothing there. He's in our community. He's in a nation that our politicians still say is a Christian nation. The harvest is plentiful. The work before us is huge. And there's not enough workers to reach them all. No one individual, no one church can do all the job. That is why Jesus says, pray for workers. This is the second part of prayer evangelism. We need to be praying for workers. We need to be praying that the Lord would raise up laborers in our community, in our nation, in the nations of the world, that will go out and proclaim the gospel. Dr. Alvin Reed, who is a Southern Baptist professor in evangelism, said that only 3-5% of Christians actually share their faith. That's what statistics are showing. 3-5% of Christians share their faith with others. No wonder the laborers are few. We're sitting silently by as the world around us perishes. What's the solution? We pray. Prayer evangelism continues. Jesus said, "Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We must not just pray for the lost, but we must pray that people would go and reach the lost. We must not just sit there saying, "Lord, save the people in that city and that community over there." But we must then say, "Lord, send workers, send missionaries, send preachers, send a church, send me." We must pray for workers. We must pray for gospel workers each day. We should be asking God that He would bring up men and women into His harvest field, who would go out and be witnesses, not just in a pulpit, but in their workplaces, in their universities, in their schools, and in their day-to-day lives. We've got enough full-time preachers. We need full-time Christians out witnessing constantly. Because those people can witness to people that preachers can't get to. That girl at Tesco that serves you, who's got the opportunity to give her a track? Not me. You do. Be witnesses and pray the Lord would raise up more workers. This is prayer evangelism. But let me for a moment just be blunt and direct. We are to pray for the lost. We are to pray for workers. But do not pray for workers if you are not prepared to be one yourself. To pray to the Lord of the harvest, asking Him to raise up laborers when you aren't prepared to be a laborer, is hypocrisy. It's a blatant Phariseeism. God commands all believers to be witnesses to Him. So do not pray for workers if you are not prepared to be a worker. Instead, offer a different prayer, a prayer of repentance for disobedience. We're to pray for workers and say, Lord, here I am, send me. We are to pray that God would send us out and others out to be workers, to be witnesses where we are at. God has put you in your street with your neighbours for a reason. Who's going to reach them? The sovereign Lord has put you there. Those friends and family members that you have, who's going to reach them? God's put you there. Yes, we pray for workers, but we must say, Lord, I'm going to be a worker too. The workers are few, so I'm going to put my hand to the plow and I'm going to keep pushing. Now, this will be hard work. Being a worker is hard and it is scary. It is a challenge to go to a lost person and tell them of Jesus. That leads us to our third and final point of prayer evangelism, Acts chapter 4. Verse 29 to 31, we pray for the lost, we pray for workers, and then we pray for boldness to be that worker. That we pray for boldness to go and preach the word. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 to 31. The word of God says, Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's hard to be a worker. It is scary to be a worker. Fear in evangelism is a common thing. It makes your heart beat faster. It gives you that lump in the throat. All of a sudden it feels like your mouth is full of sand when you have to open it up and tell people about Jesus. I've been involved in evangelistic ministry for 10 years. And I tell you what, I still get terrified every time it comes to talking to someone about the gospel. It's terrifying. I don't think I'm ever going to get over that fear. I've spoken to men who've been in evangelistic work for 50, 60 years, and they all say the same thing. My knees start knocking the moment I have to start telling someone about Jesus. The apostles face fear. The apostles had to deal with this as well, and that's why we see them praying for boldness. They pray for courage to open their mouth. They pray that God will enable them to proclaim the word of truth. This is prayer evangelism. We pray for the lost, we pray for workers, and we pray that we have the boldness to do it. We pray that we would be bold enough to be witnesses for Christ. Peter and John in this passage in Acts 4 have been stopped for preaching. They've been thrown in prison and the authorities say, don't preach anymore. That's intimidating, that's scary, that's fearful. But what do? They don't stop. They continue. But before they continue, they look to the Lord. And say, Lord, you've heard their threatenings. Lord, you've heard what they said they're going to do to us. grant to us, your servants, boldness, that we might speak your word. In the midst of fear, they relied upon God for strength. They didn't go silent. They didn't run away. They said, God, we can't do this in our own. We need you. And this is the third and vital step for our prayer evangelism. Boldness to open our mouths. Boldness to declare the gospel of Christ. If the apostles had to pray for it, then I think we have to as well. Peter and John prayed. Paul himself said in Ephesians 6, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. The apostles' constant prayer is, Lord, we need boldness. We know we have to be faithful. We know we have to proclaim the gospel, but this is terrifying. Lord, give us boldness. And God heard their prayers. In verse 31 of Acts 4, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayers. And God will answer our prayers as well. If we are willing to open our mouth for Christ, he will give us the boldness. If we are willing to be workers for Christ, then the Holy Spirit will enable us to be those workers. And I love what it says here. It says, and the place was shaken. When we step out in faith, relying on the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, the place where God has put us will be shaken as well. God has placed you in your community for a reason. He's placed you there to be a bold witness for him. Shake the community. Shake it with the truth of Jesus. Be reliant not on your own strength and your own ability, but be reliant upon the God who enables his people to proclaim his word. This is how we have effective evangelism. We must be people of prayer. Praying for the lost. Praying for workers. And praying for boldness to go. And as we pray all these prayers, we must believe that God will answer. And have faith that he will hear our cries and answer according to his will. May God make us into a people of prayer who are prepared to pray and to go to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us principles in the scripture on how to be effective witnesses for you. Lord, I pray that you would give us such a love and a heart of compassion for the lost. That, Lord, we would look upon the world that is perishing and that our heart would break for them. That, Father, we would plead with you for their conversion. That, Lord, we would ask of you to save their souls. And then, Lord, as we look at the enormity of the task before us, may we also pray for workers. May that be a daily cry of ours, that you would raise up people throughout this world to proclaim the gospel. And that, Lord, you would hear that prayer and that you would answer them. But, Lord, we also pray that you'd make us into those workers. Forgive us for our many failings of where we've been silent when we should have spoken. Lord, forgive us all those times that we've been overcome by fear and kept our mouths shut instead of speaking of the glories of Christ. Lord, grant us boldness to preach your word. Grant us boldness to talk to our friends, our families, and even strangers about Jesus. Grant us boldness to even just hand out a gospel tract. May we be faithful workers in your kingdom. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.